Well, good morning, Northlands Church. It is so good to be with you today. If it is your very first Sunday here at Northlands, a special welcome to you. As Armando said, my name is Tyler. I'm one of the pastors here at Northlands, and we are really glad that you're here and joining us. You picked a great Sunday to join us. We are in part two of a brand new series that we just kicked off last week called Resonate, the idea of what does it mean to tune into heaven and to turn down the world. This series is similar to many series that we've done in the past around governing to the Holy Spirit, hearing God's voice, values of the kingdom of God. But really, our heart for this series is to ask the question, what messages currently in our church and in our culture does your heart resonate with? We have to recognize the fact that we serve the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And if you believe in the Holy Spirit and his lordship, which you ought to, just for good biblical understanding, if you believe in the Spirit of God, well, then you also are saying that you believe in a spiritual realm and a spiritual reality. And it's in that spiritual reality that we see throughout the scriptures that it's not just the Holy Spirit of God that speaks, but many spirits speak. And every spirit that speaks has a message for you and for me, and it calls out to us. It's not so much about the voices that you hear, but it's when the voices speak, what messages grab your heart and grab your attention? What messages do you resonate with? And we want to talk about resonating with heaven and being able to distinguish between the voices and discerning of spirits in the day and age that we live. Last week, I brought us to John chapter 10, and I just looked at verses 4 and 5, but I actually want to start at the beginning of the chapter and read a chunk of it for us to verse 11. Jesus speaking to his disciples as he addresses the Pharisees, he says this, "Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in it by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep, and the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice as he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow his voice because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd." There are many voices speaking, and some voices in your life are legitimate voices of spiritual authority. They went through the gate of Jesus in a legitimate way. And other voices that are in this culture, posing as shepherds, they come over like robbers and thieves. And if your heart resonates with those messages, it will lead you down a place where it will steal from you, kill you, and destroy you. But the good shepherd, he leads you to joy everlasting. He leads you beside still waters. He restores the soul. He is the good shepherd who will lead and guide you into all truth, that our hearts might resonate with such a message. As we looked at last week, we talked about hearing Jesus through the noise of pain and suffering in this day. Today, I want to talk about hearing Jesus through the noise of our culture, through the noise of false religion, through the noise of politics. We live in a culture that is so incredibly loud. And just some books that I want to lay before you that have helped flesh out this conversation for us today, just extra resources for you outside of the scripture. Two books. One is called Postcards from Babylon by a pastor named Brian Zahn. And the other is from another pastor named John Tyson called Beautiful Resistance. And I love John's subtitle, The Joy of Conviction in a Culture of Compromise. These books are speaking to us about what does it mean to be a citizen of heaven, to resonate with the message of the gospel and the message of the kingdom, and to be able to push back the other messages in our culture. You can get those on the QR code. It'll just take you to Amazon links where you can purchase those books. We do not get any sales for them. I'm just giving you extra resources that have helped me. So I'm not selling you books right now by any means. Here's where I want to begin. A couple months ago, we were in a prayer meeting before the service, and I felt like I saw a picture of us here in the auditorium, and it was before or after a service, and the music in the background was playing, and we were talking, and we were laughing, and it was noisy, and then all of a sudden, I saw this pin from heaven just drop, and as it was dropping and going through the air, I saw it strike the ground. And as it struck the ground, it was like that record screech moment where everything just paused for us and we looked at it and we were fascinated by it and everything stopped in terms of our conversation. I felt like the Lord say, Tyler, you know what I want for Northlands? I want you to be a people that have such a sensitive ear to heaven that if so much as a pin drops from heaven, you would resonate with it. You would say, that was God. Did you feel that? Did you hear that? Wait, let's give our attention. Let's stop the other conversations. This takes precedent. If so much as a pin drops from heaven, that we would be a people who feel it and know that was the Good Shepherd speaking to us. The reason that this matters so much for me is that I think people have a misunderstanding of the gospel, that they believe that the Bible is a complex set of books that very few people can understand. But I just don't believe that. I believe the gospel is a simple, life-giving message breathed by the Holy Spirit of God who crafted us in his mind with dreams and he spoke us into existence and so that his message would be one that we could hear clearly and that when he speaks, we would know, oh, that was our creator speaking to us. I don't believe we miss hearing the kingdom of heaven because it's complicated. I don't believe that we miss the kingdom of heaven because God is silent today. Sometimes I just think that we miss the kingdom of God because our lives are so incredibly noisy. That there's so many messages out there speaking to us, calling for our attention. Even now our phones, they're buzzing, they're pinging. There are many voices in our pockets and they are all calling out to you and to me right now, saying, listen to me. There are people who have bought our attention. And once they have our attention, they want to speak to us about these things. I want to just briefly look at 1 Kings chapter 19, and I'll start in verse 9. If you're not familiar with the passage, Elijah, who's a prophet for Israel, he is in a very dark day, a noisy day in their culture. Many voices, many false prophets. In fact, what we won't read that's before the account that we're looking at, he goes up against several hundred false prophets screaming out about false gods. And he has this moment where he stands against the wicked king at that time in Israel, Ahab, and his even more wicked wife, Jezebel. And he speaks to them about all the things that they have done in leading Israel astray, that they are like thieves and robbers that Jesus refers to. And they're leading them into darkness. And he says, we need to know who the one true God is, the one true voice. And so he says, let us call to our gods. And the one who answers with fire, that is the one true God. And so several hundred prophets, they call out to the false god Baal and nobody answers. They cut themselves, they worship, they call out and plead and nobody answers. And then Elijah comes and he says, water down the altar, drench it with water. And then he calls for God and God answers him with fire, consumes the sacrifice and the altar together. And it sends this spark into the people. They put to death the false prophets with their false god. But then this happens. Jezebel, the queen, says, Elijah, just like these prophets that you have killed, I promise you this time tomorrow, you will be dead. And Elijah runs into the wilderness in fear. And it says that he runs into exhaustion and he collapses. And an angel of the Lord feeds him and gives him extra naps and tells him to eat and just breathe for a moment. And it's at this moment that I want us to pick up in the story. Now God wants to connect with Elijah. Now he has had some food in his system and he's had a chance to collect his thoughts. And it says this, and the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword, and I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. And then listen to this. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. Some translations, a still small voice. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave, back into the mission that God had called him to. See, the reason it matters that we are mindful of the voices, and the reason that it matters today that I want to talk about how do we turn down the world, is that every voice that speaks to you and to me is another opportunity for the resonation of our hearts. That every time you hear a voice and a message, it's just another opportunity that you have to go, am I buying into that? Or am I not going to buy into it? And if you choose to buy into that voice, that message resonates in your heart and you buy into it, that resonation leads to a belief. And that belief eventually will lead to an identity. And everything from our identity flows our actions. It's Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. It's a father writing to his son, and he says, my boy, be careful here. Watch your steps, because everywhere you step must be trusted and sure. Watch your eyes, look straight ahead. Don't look to the right or the left. Hey, watch your mouth and your tongue, because it guides your life. But then he says, but above all else, guard your heart, because everything flows from your heart. Guard your heart above all else. What we resonate with, it matters deeply. And so as we consider the voices that are speaking to us in our culture, I wanna ask the question again and again and again, are we sure that we are resonating with the Good Shepherd? Or have we allowed thieves and robbers to come and speak to us on behalf of God? See, here's the danger of the culture that we live in. It's not those that are promising to be devils and making promises of death and destructions. It's the one who are promising to give us life. Come and follow me. They dress themselves up so well in light, and they pretend and they give facade, but their ways lead to death, not life. Our enemy is the great liar. He does not just come all out and say, yeah, I'm the devil, come with me, let's go to destruction. It would be easier that way. Jesus with his disciples, Matthew chapter 16, he says this to his disciples as he speaks to the voices that are most dangerous, not the ones that look like devils or witches, but those who pretend to be teachers of God's truth and those who pretend to have the best interest of our faith that we put our faith in. Jesus says this to his disciples. When they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. Be careful, Jesus said to them. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They discussed this among themselves and said, is it because we didn't bring bread? And Jesus hears this discussion. Sometimes it's hard to be Jesus, guys. He's like, I know I called him, but geez, you know? He goes, we just fed the multitudes. What did we feed them? We fed them bread. I think I can make bread if I need. If we forgot, I think we can get that one covered. It's fine. But then he says this. He says, how is it you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread? And then he repeats himself, but be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then they understood he wasn't talking about bread, but he was talking about the teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. A couple things from this passage. Number one, Jesus says, it's not the big lies, it's the little lies, like a little bit of yeast in bread that just works its way through the whole dough. If you let so much of an ounce of a lie into the truth of the gospel, it will choke it out. This is what he meant when he said, if you sow seed among thorns, they'll grow up together, a false gospel and the true gospel together, and eventually the false gospel will overtake and choke it out. You cannot buy in to even an ounce of lies. But then what we have to do is we have to ask the question, okay, so what is the lie? What's the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Paul, I think what I wanna bring out in just this next moment is we have to recognize it's not people. It's not specific Pharisees and Sadducees. Though Jesus had in mind, those guys over there are telling you lies. But it's not them. It's the spirit behind them. Yeah. Eventually, those men die. But the thing about us, we're resonating with spiritual realities, resonating with messages. The messages that we resonate with come from spiritual beings that don't die. We have new voices, but the same spirits. Paul in his time, just a little bit after Jesus, doesn't say about the Pharisees and Sadducees, he says there's people among you claiming to be an apostle like me. They're claiming that they went through the gate of Christ like I did, and they are lying to you. They're claiming to be super apostles. Paul's like, that's not even a thing. I don't even know what that is. And he says this about him in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 12. He says this about the thieves and the robbers. He says, and I will keep on doing what I am doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. They're not equal with us because they hop the fence. They're not apostles. They're false. He goes, so I'm here to cut the ground out from them so that they don't have access to the sheep and the flock of God. He continues and says, for such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. Here's the strong language. It is not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be their actions that they deserve. I know. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, Paul again says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, and against powers in this dark world, which means there are spirits who have sent messages out to authorities and world leaders, and those leaders are resonating with the messages, and they're carrying it with their voice, a spiritual word that's been going through the generations and is even among us today. He says, and we don't wrestle just against that, but against the spiritual forces of evil in heaven. So what I want to talk about is I want to talk about and clarify, what are the teachings? What's the yeast? What's the lie of Pharisees and Sadducees? And so what I want to do is I want to talk about what happens when people try and take the Holy Spirit of God and they mix it with an unholy spirit. My sermon, I'm calling Be Careful of a Bad Mix. Jesus says, hey, don't mix the yeast of these liars in with the gospel that I bring you. It's a bad mix. I don't know anything about sound except every once in a while, Matt's like, hey, we got a good mix in the system. I'm like, awesome. Better than a bad mix. That's about as far as I go with sound engineer work. But thank you, Matt, for always making it a good mix. Appreciate it. Yeah. Shout out. Perfect time for me to grab some water. Here we go. The Pharisees speak with their voices from a religious spirit. And if you mix a religious spirit with the Holy Spirit, you'll have the truth or the rules of God without the heart of God. You wanna know what a religious spirit is? It's somebody who could not more articulate the word of God in a profound way, but they have no ability to talk about the tone of God, the heart of God. They go, these are the rules. And everybody goes, those are the rules. But they do it in such a harsh way and in a cruel way. They make the gospel so complex. They make the gospel seem like it's such a hard thing to attain. They make it this thing that once again, we must reach up to heaven instead of the gospel, which is heaven reached down to you and to me. The gospel is not hard. The gospel is not difficult to grab a hold of. It doesn't matter how broken your life is. The gospel is a message of ease, of gentleness and humility. Jesus says, come to me, anyone. All you need is weariness and heavy laden. That's all you need. Come with me and I'll fix that for you. I will give you rest to the soul. Jesus speaks to, again, his disciples in reference to the Pharisees. And I just wanna read this first verse and then I'll just highlight chapter 23 of Matthew. He says this at the beginning of the chapter. I believe it's verse 2. It says, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in the seat of Moses. And then he says this interesting thing. So you must be careful to do everything that they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. He goes, what they're telling you is the truth of God's word, but they have no heart of God for the people. God did not send his only son to condemn this world, but to save it and resurrect it. If you preach the truth of the holiness of God, but you don't bring it with compassion, the one who is slow to anger and abounding in love, if you miss the heart of God, you've missed the gospel. And so Jesus goes after these hypocrites. and he tells them what the Bible might say in your, like a heading in your scripture. He talks about they're called the seven woes is kind of how they're referred to. And it's just Jesus going on a soapbox rant for these hypocrites. And he breaks it down, if we can bring it up, he breaks it down into a couple different areas. He just says, you're hypocrites for making the gospel this super exclusive VIP treatment. You have to be a special person. You hypocrites for exploiting the poor and the widow. You hypocrites for corrupting your teacher. And he connects 4 and 5 with legalism, that you worry so much about the little things of the law, but you miss the big things. He talks about the priorities of justice and hypocrisy of having a claim to purity, but the insides are completely warped. He says, you hypocrites, woe to you for what you do to the people. Woe to you who claim to speak on behalf of God, but then you slam the door of the kingdom of God in the faces of those who need it the most. Woe to you, you hypocrites who exploit the widows and orphans. You use spirituality as a means and a mechanism to gain and take from the poor instead of giving life to the poor. Woe to you hypocrites. Woe to you blind guides who don't celebrate when people come into the kingdom of God, but buy into your message and all you do is make another child of hell like yourself. Woe to you, you hypocrites who preach a legalism and you focus on cutting dill and cumin and spices, but you forget the things of justice and mercy and faithfulness. Woe to you because you are not a child of Abraham who celebrated the day that the kingdom of God came to man. Instead, you are a child of Satan, the one who steals, kills, and destroys. The inside of you is so warped, so corrupt. Woe to you for claiming to speak with the mouth of God when your heart is so warped and far from God. Woe to you, you evildoers. It's a bad mix to take the rules of God and withhold the heart of God for the world. If you are here today and your life is broken and you feel like I'm too far from God and there's no way back, the whole message of the gospel was that he's a loving father who runs for the prodigal. He's not ashamed of you, he grabs hold of you. He celebrates with you the party in heaven that one person would come and say, I need Jesus to save me. The message of the gospel is not clean yourself up, follow all the rules, and then you might enter the kingdom. The message of the gospel is come into the kingdom so that you might be washed with the water of his holiness and his truth. And woe to anyone who's in your pocket right now who claims to speak on behalf of God, but they're an illegitimate authority. And they're telling you that the gospel and the kingdom is too hard for you to grasp, or it's a standard that's too far above you, or they look down on the prodigal. Woe to them. I wanna go after the political spirit. And what I wanna talk about in this regard is this is why it's a bad mix, is that the political spirit takes the tradition or the faith of God and tries to mix it with the power of Caesar. It tries to take the superpowers that we can find in the world and mix it with the gospel. And it leads people into a frenzy of hostility, anxiety, and fear. When the political spirit comes over the fence through the robbers and the thieves, it unsettles the sheep. It gives frenetic energy and calls them to be scared. It's not a path that leads you beside still waters. If you're wondering if your heart's been resonating with the political spirit, it's easy. Do you feel like the voice is leading you to still waters or to hostile oceans? As we're going through this, what I think the best way to describe the political spirit, I think, is first to pause and to simply ask the question, how does the Holy Spirit view politics, view nations of men, view government? The Lord is not against government. He's not against businesses. He's not against education or the arts. What he's against is when robbers and thieves come into those spaces and they use those spaces to domineer people, to cause fear and anxiety to people. The Lord is the one who created government, order. The Lord is the one who created business so that we might provide for our families. These are not worldly things. These are when worldly spirits take over God-given gifts. There's this fascinating scripture that honestly was one of the beginning verses that kind of grabbed me for this series, Resonate. And it's it made me take a step back and just kind of look at my own life. And so if you feel like I'm preaching at you, please know that I'm preaching at myself, and I've been wrestling with this for several months now. Joshua chapter 5. Joshua is the second leader in Israel after Moses, a hard act to follow. And he comes in and Moses liberates the people from Egypt after 400 years of slavery, but it's Joshua who leads them into the promised land. Joshua now is at the eve of the moment of taking Jericho, and he's looking out at Jericho. But while he's there, the spirit of Jesus comes. It's interesting. I was studying this. If it says a messenger, it's considered like a Gabriel or a Michael, an angel of the Lord. If it's the messenger, it's speaking of Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. This is speaking of Jesus who became flesh. So he becomes flesh as we see in the Gospels, but his spirit is throughout history. And he has a meeting with Joshua. And this is what he says. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him. With a drawn sword in his hand, Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" What a great question. If I had a guy standing with a sword in front of me, I'd go, "Yeah, hey, I like swords too. Please push it aside." Joshua is leading Israel. Joshua is leading Abraham's covenant people. Joshua is leading a people group who God himself made a covenant with. And Joshua asks the questions, "Are you for Israel and Abraham, or are you for the pagans in Jericho?" And the spirit of Jesus said, "Neither." Okay. That's hurtful, Jesus. I really felt like this was a leading question. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What messages does my Lord have for our servants?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for this place where you are standing is holy." So Joshua did that. It's an interesting question, because sometimes I feel like we give into speculation about how would Jesus operate? What would Jesus do if he was in our culture? We ask questions like, would Jesus vote Republican or Democrat? How would he be moderate? Jesus apparently answers Joshua. "Jesus, are you for America or for her enemies?" He goes, "Neither." "How could you say that, Tyler?" Jesus said it, I didn't say that. If Jesus said that for Abraham's people, that's a whisper of how he views the nations. I didn't say he doesn't love America. I just simply said, Jesus is not asking, "Hey, you think I can get in on the America truth?" He's going, "Hey, anybody who's in America, anybody who's in Israel, Palestine, Russia, Ukraine, China, anybody in the nations, if you want, you can come to me and I'll make you a new nation." The Lord's not propping up or trying to make a Christian nation. He already has a Christian nation. So, amen. So I want to go to Daniel real quick. Let's go to Daniel. I'm answering the question, how does the Lord view the nations? And Daniel has this very interesting conversation. Israel abandons God. They give themselves over to other gods. So they're put into exile. They are given over to the Babylonian Empire. Nebuchadnezzar is the king, and he's leading these people. In that space of exile, there is a man named Daniel whose heart is after God, and he is a prophet. And Nebuchadnezzar, by the Spirit of God, has a dream, but because he is not resonating with the Spirit of God, but of the flesh, he sees the dream, but he has no idea what it's about. So he asks his enchanters and his witches and his fortune tellers, "Hey, tell me what this dream means." They go, "Great, tell us the dream." He goes, "Uh-uh, I'm not telling you the dream. You tell me what the dream is and then interpret it." And they go, "Well, see, magic doesn't work like that. The eight ball, you have to ask it a question. And then it's, you know, is this a good dream or a bad dream? Don't count on it. Ah." They get Daniel and say, "Hey, but there's a man who I think can tell you your dream." And Daniel, when he is approached by Nebuchadnezzar, he goes, "I can't tell you your dream, but the God of heaven and earth who reveals mysteries can absolutely reveal it to me." And this is the dream that he tells Nebuchadnezzar that he had, and it's true. He says this, "Your majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous and dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, and its feet partly iron, but partly baked with clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not from human hands. It struck the statue of the feet of iron and clay, and it smashed them. Then the iron and the clay and the bronze and the silver and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on the threshing floor of the summer. It became like dust, and the wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. Pause. There's a picture that you can look at. This is roughly an idea of what Daniel saw in this space. And it's important for us. I'll talk about what the Sadducees were and what they represented, because they're actually in this prophecy here. Then Daniel says, here's the interpretation to the dream. This was the dream, and now we will interpret it, King. Your Majesty, you are the King of Kings, the God of heaven. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands, he has placed all mankind and the beasts of the fields and the birds of the air. Wherever they live, he has made you the ruler over them all. King, you are, in this dream, the head of gold. Then he said, after you, another kingdom will come, but it will be inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. And listen to this. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw the feet and the toes were partly baked with clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron, partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. See, here's who the Sadducees were. Pharisees were teachers of the law, obsessed with the Torah, the rules of God. Sadducees were elites. They were educated, and they loved the faith of the Jewish people. But when Rome came, they were like, hey, let's take the strength of Rome. We can all, when Rome's taking over the whole world, it's great to be next to that person and that the bully is your friend. Let's connect our faith with Rome. And together, we might be able to bring about the kingdom of God. This was the Sadducees. They were power brokers trying to mix the stronghold of a nation with the faith of their God. Here, if you can show that second picture, here's how that prophecy went. Babylonians took 606 BC. After them was the Persian Empire, 538 BC, the silver. The bronze were the Grecian Empire, 333 BC, and Roman Empire was 63 BC. And then it says that this iron kingdom of Rome mixed with the Jewish people like clay. But did you notice that Jesus, while Jewish and from Nazareth, born in Bethlehem, he didn't come out from the clay. He said, I saw a rock come, not touched by human hands. His kingdom was not given over to a person or a human ruler. And when I saw this rock come from heaven, it struck the clay and the iron, and it shattered it to pieces. Verse 44 to finish out this moment. In the time of those kings, those empires, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and will bring them to an end, but it itself will endure forever. This is the meaning of the dream and the vision. Peter, ironically, the apostle that Jesus says, oh, you're the rock. Peter writes to the people of God, to the Jesus followers. While in Rome, 1 Peter is the letter. And in chapter 2, listen to the language that he chooses to speak to the church who's being persecuted, that they've not mixed with Rome. They're saying, no, Caesar's not God. Jesus is God. This is what it says. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also are like living stones. You are built to be a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, an offering of spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in the scripture, it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that has caused people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message. They don't resonate with the message of a holy nation that's apart from all the others, which is also what they were destined for. But those of you, but you are rather a chosen people. Some translations say a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy, holy, set apart nation. God's special possession. Some translations say a peculiar people. I like that because I resonate with it. Right, if there's one word to describe me. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I want to be careful in this space because, again, I felt like my heart was not to berate you, especially if you've served in this country's military or if you've been born into this country and you have a deep love for this country. This is not a message about Tyler hates America. I love this nation. I could not think of a better nation to be a part of. I love it. I love so much about its history. I love even the space that the Lord is working in this very nation right now. I'm excited for where our country is headed because I can see the glory of God at work through it all. This is not a message to say, hey, if you're a Jesus follower, we don't give ourselves to government participation. This is not Tyler saying, oh, then you shouldn't vote. Or this is not Tyler saying you shouldn't support or maybe even participate, perhaps even run for a political seat to help the government. Government's not bad. It's just people who believe the messages and lies of a liar. They're resonating with the wrong message. The Holy Spirit in government is a profound gift. I love how Jesus talks about us participating in government. And once again, the Pharisees try to set him up with a lie. Mark chapter 12, it says this. It says, later they sent some of the Pharisees and the Herodians, I don't even have time to talk about the Herodian spirit, but it's a wild one, to Jesus to catch him in his words. Listen to what they say. It's sly dogs, liars. Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. So isn't it right? Is it right then to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Did you see what they did there? Should we pay it on? They set it up as this way of going, oh, you wouldn't dirty your hands with politics, would you? You wouldn't get involved with the affairs of man, would you? You know what Jesus said? He said, hey, give me a coin. And he took a coin and he said, whose face and inscription is on this coin? And they said, Caesar's. So he flips the coin back to him. He says, then give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. But you give to God what belongs to God. When it comes to Caesar, we should vote as the Spirit would lead us. We should pay our taxes as good citizens wanting to do our best for this nation. We should not just potentially take place in civil service, but we should honor those who are civil servants among us, those who deliver our mail, pick up our trash, and make sure that our cities are clean, those who are in different spaces of office trying to do their best to help us run as a profound and beautiful nation. We should honor them. We should honor the police. We should honor the firefighters. We should honor the military for the gift that they are to us. Give all of that to Caesar because it belongs to him. But you give to God, Northlands Church, what belongs to God. What belongs to him? Your heart, your mind, your soul, all of your strength. And love your neighbor. Not just the neighbors in this nation, but all the nations that Christ died for. This is how you fulfill the laws of God, not just the laws of the U.S. Remember last week, I spoke about having a two-point perspective on life. And I said that there's a day of the here and now in suffering and pain, and there's also a day of glory where there will be no more pain. And we see both of these realities and we hold them in tension with one another. We don't just hold on to the day of glory because if all we do is hold on to the day of glory and we deny the day of suffering that we're living in, we are pressing down pain and emotions and trauma, and that is not good for the human soul. It leads to disillusion if all we do is hold on to this. At that same time, if we abandon the day of glory and just hold on to the day of suffering, it brings us into despair. In this same way, when it comes to these matters, we have a two-point perspective. I love my nation, America, but I have an allegiance to one king and one kingdom. And he is a holy nation in and of himself. And he is calling the nations, every tribe, tongue, and people group to a singular space that is his kingdom, where he is the only one on the throne. And do you know what this allegiance drives me to? What he calls us to if we're to be an allegiance with this king? To love our nation where he gave us birth here. And if you're in another nation, to love that nation and all the nations. You cannot say that you are a follower of Jesus and hate a nation. You cannot say that you are a follower of Jesus and you have a disdain for people. Don't be like a Pharisee. Don't vote for the right issues and then hold a disdain in your heart for your brother who's voting wrong. You can operate in places of politics, but you must do it with the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. You do not get to say, amen, you do not get to say that, oh, I'm justifying the ends. It doesn't matter how I got there. It does. Jesus says, you cannot take thorns and make grapes produce from it. You can't be a prickly person and then say, oh no, but I'm doing it on behalf of the Lord. Don't bring the truth of God and the issues, but not have the heart of God. It's the equivalent of me saying, I'm going to give myself in devotion to Jesus from 5 to 7 a.m. in hopes that he would make me a phenomenal husband and that he would make me have an incredible marriage. And then at 6:30, my wife interrupts and makes noises in the kitchen. And then I go, hey, woman, I'm trying to be the best husband possible. I'm trying to make my marriage whole. Do you see the incongruency of that? I would never say that. I'm so sorry, baby. I would never say. You're my boo. I got hot there. I apologize. I have no problem with us getting involved in spaces of government and in business. I do have a problem that we would operate with a political spirit and just be like the Babylonians or the Sadducees or the Pharisees. I'm gonna close with this. I'll go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. As I sat in this space and thinking about you this week, what grabbed me was that John 10 of going, if there's a thief and a robber that jumps the fence, the Lord called me to be a shepherd of this house with the elders of this house. We came through the gate legitimately. And you see our lives directly. You see my wife, you see our kids, you see that I've qualified myself as an elder and a shepherd to you based off of Timothy's description. Or Paul's description rather in Timothy. I did not buy your attention. You gave your spiritual submission to this house freely. I didn't take it from you. And for me, I wanna go to war with anybody who hopped the fence and is lying to you. The role of an elder in a church is that we govern in the affairs of the church and we guide by the standard of the word of God and we guard you with our life. I am not here to rebuke the sheep. I am here to do war against the false apostles and prophets in our nation. This is my responsibility as a shepherd in the house, as well as the rest of the elders and the deacons. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it says this, and it's how God instructs elders. It says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage. And it says to do it this way, with great patience and care. I hope that if you've heard anything from me, it's not a rebuke, but with great patience and care, I want us to guard against the evildoer who wants to steal from you and kill you and destroy you. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear, what their hearts want to resonate with. There are some messages that people preach that's not from the Holy Spirit, but something in it resonates with my heart. It's because it promises me that it can do away with my anxiety and my fears, and I want to buy into it. It's what my ears itch for. It's not just for those who don't know God. This is for believers who might give themselves over to false teachers. They will turn their ears away from truth and turn aside to myths, and some translations say speculation or conspiracy. But you keep your head in all situations, Northlands. Endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties in your ministry. David says in Psalm 139, search my heart, O God. And know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting. I would offer this as a practice for you this week, whether it's 30 minutes or even just 10 minutes. Would you find time in solitude? And make a distinction. There's a difference between solitude and aloneness. Aloneness is I get away from people, but my phone follows me. My computer follows me. The TV follows me. I distract myself with books, even the Bible, because I want to fight against boredom. And I use those things as tools to make sure that there's a little bit more noise in my head. Noise, for some reason, can comfort some of us. I know it does me. Solitude is no inputs. I love what a spiritual program leader, he said that when it comes to the quiet place where Elijah was in the cave or where Jesus went in the wilderness, they call it the desert place, the quiet place, the lonely place, a place of solitude. He said the desert place, it teaches us by taking away. What does it take away? I just know for me, when I get into a place of solitude and I can finally hear the whisper, it takes away my anxious thoughts. It takes away the heaviness that I feel when I operate in this country and I feel a problem or an issue that it makes me nervous or gives me fear about the future. But when I go to the solitude, the secret place, the desert, I hear the whisper, take those things off of my heart, and I want that for you. Go to the secret place and sit with him. Wait till you hear the whisper. Northlands Church, I have a dream. I have a dream that we would be such a strong people, especially in these days, that we would guard our hearts above all else. I have a dream, Northlands Church, that we would be a people so strong that we would not be shaken in the days of suffering that lie ahead. I have a dream, Northlands Church, that we would not be swayed as the nations rage around us. I have a dream that if so much as a pin falls from heaven, we would be a people that resonate with it, that our hearts would burn with it. Lord, I thank you so much for this time today. Would you watch over us as a people? Would you guard our hearts and our minds? And would you speak to us, Holy Spirit? In Jesus' name, amen.